All right, if you take your Bibles and go with me to Exodus chapter number 3 tonight, we're going to take a little break for a week from 1 Peter. Exodus chapter number 3. Very familiar passage of Scripture. It's the passage of the burning bush with Moses. And the verses that we're going to bring our message tonight will be verse number 14 and verse number 15. But let's read all of these verses from 1 to verse number 15 to kind of get the setting of the story. The Bible says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. As I have gotten older, I think one of the most important holidays that we have in our country is Memorial Day. One of the reasons that I say that is that if we don't remember the sacrifice that men and women paid for us to have the freedoms that we enjoy, we will forget those freedoms sometimes and be willing to give them up. Memorial Day is a day that has been set aside to and not remembered those just who have served, but those who have paid the ultimate sacrifice. They gave their life to defend this country. We remember the courage and the bravery and the commitment and the love that men and women had for this country. When I think of Memorial Day, it is hard for me not to think about guys like Pat Tillman. Does anybody know that name, Pat Tillman? Pat Tillman was a young man that had an NFL career. He had just signed a multi-million dollar career with the Arizona Cardinals when 9/11 took place. But he decided to forego his NFL career, and he joined the Army. He was in one of the elite troops, I believe. And at the age of 27 years old, he died in Afghanistan defending this country. I like to watch a show periodically called Caught in Providence. Anybody ever seen that show? It's about a judge that is in Providence. He's just a kind, gentle guy. But I never forget watching that show one day, and there was a guy that was in his 90s. He had got a speeding ticket or something, and he was there to kind of defend himself. And anytime a veteran shows up before his court, he always takes time to talk to him and ask about his situation. And I'll never forget this elderly gentleman saying, "You know what? I faked my birth certificate when I was 16 years of age so I could join the army early and go overseas and fight to defend this nation." Things like that stir me. I think about the videos that I put together on Memorial Day, and I know I did something different this year, but for a number of years, I would find the pictures of all of those military, and for a couple of years, all the police officers that died in the line of duty, and when I began looking at those pictures and reading some of their stories, my heart just broke, and there was something inside of me that said, "You know what? I hope that I have that kind of courage. I hope that I'm willing to die for something that I believe in." As we think about Memorial Day tomorrow, hopefully it will inspire us to be better people. Hopefully it will inspire us to have courage and to not be passive in defense of the values and principles that made this great country and the way that we love this great country. Because if good people, I used to listen to Dr. Lori, and she would always say this, "Evil prevails when good people do nothing." And you know what? We can gripe and we can complain about the direction of our country, but are we willing to stand? Are we willing to defend the values and the morals and the freedom that we say that we love? We need to remember. It is a day that our country has set aside and said, "I want you to remember." When you come to the Word of God and you start reading the Bible, you don't have to read very far before you realize that remembering things and memorializing things is important to God. Remember when God destroyed the earth with the flood? As soon as the flood was over, he came to Moses and the children, to Moses and those that was left, and he says, "You know what? I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to give you a symbol as a memorial. I'm going to put a bow in the sky, a rainbow, and every time you see that rainbow, it is a symbol that I am not going to destroy this world by water anymore." The verse is found in Genesis 9, verse number 13 through verse number 16. And here's what God says, "I do set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be for a token, for a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the clouds, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." And you know, every time you see a rainbow, what is the first thought? God made a promise. God's memorializing that he's never going to destroy this earth by floodwater. You don't have to read very far in Genesis till you get to Genesis chapter number 11, and you realize right quickly that every time you hear a different language, God is memorializing that man cannot be like him. Because remember in Genesis chapter number 11, they started building a tower, and they said, "Hey, man, we're going to build it so tall till we are going to reach up to God, and we may be like God." And God said, "Oh, no, you're not. I'm going to scatter you. I'm going to give you a different language." And every time we hear someone speak in Spanish, or every time we hear someone speak in Chinese, it is a memory, it is a memorial that we cannot be like God in this world. Remember in Genesis chapter number 12, God makes a covenant with Abraham. And he says, "You know what? I'm going to bless this earth through you. I'm going to give you a prodigy. I'm going to give you a people. And everybody that will honor you, I am going to honor them." But in Genesis chapter number 17, he gives them something to memorialize that covenant. He says, "I want all males to be circumcised." When you circumcise those males, it is a memorial, it is a remembrance that you and I have a covenant. In Joshua chapter number 4, when the children of Israel cross over the Jordan into the promised land, God tells them, hey, I want you to take these 12 stones and I want you to build an altar. And every time your younger generation sees this altar, you can tell them, hey, this is a memorial as to what God did and how God brought us into this promised land. And on that you could go. When you come to the New Testament, God gives us an ordinance. It is called the Lord's Supper. Matter of fact, almost all churches used to have communion tables that sat in front of the pulpit. And on the front of those communion table were these words, this do in remembrance of me. God says, you know what, I've set aside an ordinance in the church, and when you do it, it is a memorial. I want you to remember the price that I paid. I want you to remember the sacrifice that I gave so that you can have everlasting life. I never understand it when we have the Lord's Supper and the church is not jam-packed full. You say, oh, Brother David, we've got other things to do. What could be more important than doing what God says? Hey, I want you to do this as a memorial. Hey, there ought to be a time in our lives when we come together as a church family and we think about the price and we think about the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us. And he says, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. I was thinking about this week when I was writing this. And the Lord's Supper is as important as baptism. Because we only have two ordinances in the church. One of those is baptism, and baptism is important. It is showing the world that, hey, I am now a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to live by the dictates of the Word of God. I agree with the doctrines and the teachings of this church. Baptism is important, but just as important is the Lord's Supper, because they are ordinances that God has given us. In Exodus chapter number 3, I won't take time to go through all the story because you're familiar with the story. Moses is on the backside of the desert. He is keeping his father-in-law's sheep. But it is time now that God is fixing to do something great in the lives of the children of Israel. He is going to take them out of bondage and he's going to lead them to a promised land. But he's got to have somebody to lead them, and he chooses Moses to do this. He comes to Moses and he says, you know what, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to show you the way, and you can be dependent upon me. And then when you get to verse number 12, he says, certainly I will be with thee. And then Moses in verse number 13, he says, you know what? When I go to the children of Israel and they say unto me, what is the name of the one that has told you to do this? Moses says, what can I tell them? What name do I have to use? What name should I use in order to give me the authority to lead them? In verse number 14, God says unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God says, hey, when they ask him, you just say, I am sent me. In verse number 15, and God said, moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, hey, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name. What is those next two words? Forever. And then he says, this is my memorial unto all generations. God is saying, my name I am, it's forever. And it is a memorial unto all generations. So every time you hear my name, it ought to stir up some memories. You know, names evoke memories. When you hear the Apostle Paul, what is it that you think about when you hear that name Apostle Paul? I think when I hear the name Apostle Paul, I think, you know what? Hey, that's one of the greatest Christians outside of the Lord Jesus that has ever walked the face of the earth. I think about the 14 books of the New Testament that he wrote. I think about it was Paul that was the first missionary to the Gentiles. I think about Paul being a faithful servant. I think about Paul who was content in good times and bad times. No matter what he was going through, he says, you know what, I've learned to be content. That's what I think about when I think about Paul. When you think about Judas Iscariot, what kind of memories does that name bring up to you? I think he was, you know, that he was a betrayer. As soon as you hear the name Judas, you think, oh, that is the one that sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. And isn't it ironic that no one wants to be called a Judas? Because you'll know. When you hear Thomas Edison, what is the thing that you think about? You think about the inventor of the light bulb. We're able to see and we're able to have light because of Thomas Edison. When you think about Abraham Lincoln, what is the thing that you think about? He is the one that helped pass the 13th Amendment that freed the slaves in this country. He was president during the Civil War. When you think about Richard Nixon, most of us was alive during his presidency. What is the first thing you think about? You think about Watergate, and you think about the only president in history to resign. When you hear the name Mother Teresa, what is it that you think about? Is your first thought, oh, she was a Catholic? That's never been my first thought. When I think about Mother Teresa, or I hear that name Mother Teresa, I think about a woman who was willing to give up everything, who was willing to put aside her goals and her direction in life and go to the very poorest part of the world and sacrifice and minister to people who had absolutely nothing. Every once in a while, I hear the name Ed Bigham. You probably don't know who that is, but I'm telling you it means a lot to me because he was my pastor when I was just a little boy until I was in my early 20s. I hear the name Ed Bigham, and I think about a man that was a friend and loved missionaries. I've never seen a pastor quite like him because if ever the church got in a financial situation or the offerings got a little tight, here was his way to fix that. We better take on a new missionary. I can't tell you how many times I sat in a business meeting and Brother Bigham would say, you know, we had a church for the most part that I was there, about 60 or 70 people, and every once in a while the church would go through some financial difficulties, and every time Brother Bigham would say, it's time we take on a new missionary because if we'll support missions, then God will bless us. I watched him sacrificially give to missions all of his life. And at the end of his life, he bought a little piece of property. I've told you this story. He bought a little piece of property outside of Winters in a little bitty old hole in the wall place called Bradshaw. And wouldn't you know that that thing was filled with oil. When you think about Brother Sumners, what do you think about? Not all of us was here. I wasn't here, and many of you wasn't here when he pastored this church, but I've heard Brother Chris many times when you say Brother Sumners, he'll say he was a gentle giant. I've heard Martha and Patsy and Brother Jerry talk about Brother Sumners, that he was someone that was faithful. He worked a full-time job, and he pastored, and he was just someone that just got in, was involved. And you know what? You when you hear that name, it brings memories to your mind. When they hear your name, when people hear Patsy Copeland, when people hear Penny Walton, when people hear Charlotte Herring, what are the first things that they remember? You see, God tells Moses, when you go to them, you tell them, my name is I Am, and I want you to use that as a memorial. When you think about God's name, when you think about that name I Am, what do you think about? One of the things that I think about is that he is the creator of the universe. The Bible says, in the beginning, God, the I Am, created. The Bible tells us in the book of Colossians that all things were made by him and for him. Do you realize that you was made for God? To bring him glory and to bring him honor? You wasn't made for your goal and your direction in life. God says, you know what, I created you, and your number one purpose is to honor me and to bring glory unto me. John chapter 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says this, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. When I think about God, I think about he was the creator. The next thing, when I think about the I Am, when I think about God, I think about his omnipotence, or that he is all-powerful. Can you imagine when the children of Israel came out of the land of bondage and they got up to the Red Sea and the Egyptians were coming and they begin to think, hey, oh no, what are we going to do? The Egyptians are going to overtake us. And somebody in the crowd must have said, hey, we can remember the I Am. Moses thought, you know what? The I Am did all these miracles in the land of bondage and all of these wonderful things. And maybe if we can just get to the I Am, maybe he is powerful enough to perform a miracle. Moses goes to God and God says, hey, you know that staff that you have in your hand? I want you to take that staff and I want you to put it out over the Red Sea. And when you put it out over the Red Sea, I'm going to do something that you've never seen in all of this world before. And I'm sure Moses was a little bit leery, but he thought, you know what? God has done it before. He is all powerful. And he took that staff and he put it out over the water. And when he did, men, they separated, the ground dried up, and they walked across on dry ground. Remember when they got to the land and there was no water? And once again, they begin to gripe and they begin to murmur and they begin to complain. And I'm sure there was somebody in the crowd said, you know what? We remember the I Am. He is all powerful. He can give us water. And Moses goes to the I Am and he says, you know what, God? The people are murmuring. The people are complaining because we have no water. God, can you perform another miracle? And God said, no problem, big daddy dog. And he says, hey, get this rod, and you take this rod, and you go over there now, and you strike that rock. And Moses said, okay, I don't know how in the world that's ever going to happen. There's never been water come out of a rock after it's been struck. But Moses said, you know what? He's all powerful. I know that he's all powerful. I remember all the things that he's done in the past. And he goes over there, and he takes that rod, and he strikes that rock. And the Bible says, out comes water flowing freely. I think about when they get into the promised land. And the first city that they come to after God has said, hey, I'm already going to give you the victory. They come to Jericho and the walls are very tall and it seems like there is no way that they can penetrate those walls. There is no way that they're going to have victory. And I'm sure that there was some that was discouraged and defeated. And then somebody said, hey, do you remember the I Am? Do you remember what he did in the land of Egypt? And do you remember what he did at the Red Sea? And do you remember while we were going through some of the wilderness? Do you remember the power that the I Am? And Moses went to God and he said, you know what, I Am. Can you perform another miracle? Can you do something mighty powerful? And God says, you betcha, no problem. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk around the wall one time each day for 6 days. I don't want you to say anything. I don't want you to do anything. I just want you to walk around the wall. And on that seventh day, I want you to walk around it seven times. And at the end of the seven times, I want you to blow the trumpet. And I want you to shout. And you're going to watch the I Am do something that you've never seen before. And they were a little bit leery. But they knew what he had done in the past. And so they started out. And on that seventh day, that seventh time, when they blew those trumpets and they shouted, the walls came tumbling down. I think about Elijah in 2 Kings chapter number 1. One of my favorite stories. He's up on the mountaintop and he's made the king mad. And the king is going to send a captain of 50 out to Elijah. And they come out there and they said to Elijah, they look up at Elijah and Elijah say, hey, you get down off of that mountain. The king wants to see you. Elijah had already seen God bring fire down from heaven. He had already seen some of those great miracles that had already been done. And I'm sure that he was a little concerned when he saw that captain of 50 come up. And he thought, you know what, the I Am can fix this. He calls out to the Lord and God says, hey, just call fire down from heaven. And Elijah calls fire down and it comes down and hits those captain of 50 and they're incinerated on the spot. I've told you this before. I always wanted to preach a message from that text. God never let me. I think he thinks I would enjoy it too much. But I mean, the second captain of 50, man, this is a great story. The second captain of 50 comes out and Elijah has already seen what God's going to do. And the second captain of 50 says, hey, Elijah, you get down here right now. The king wants to see you. And Elijah says, if I be the man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. Boom, boom, they're gone. That captain of 50, they're gone. That's first two, the word gets out. Because that third guy comes out there. I can just picture him, you know. All these other guys were bold and confident, but that third captain, he comes out there. He says, oh, man of God, would you please come down? They heard what the I Am could do. Can I tell you, he's still in the same business. He's all powerful. He is all powerful. And I could stay here for another hour or two telling you all of these stories. But you know what? There's been times in my life when I needed the power of God and I needed a miracle. And therefore, a little while, maybe I forgot how good God is and I try to do things my own. And then I get on my knees and I say, I am. Can you intervene on my behalf and perform a miracle? And he goes, sure can, Big Daddy Doe. And he does it. You know another thing, what I think about the I am, I think that he's omniscient. Man, I love what David says, and I've got it over here, but I'm not going to read it for you. But David says, man, can I go up into the heavens and you're not there? Can I go into the lowest parts and you're not there? And David says, you know what? No matter where I go in this world, you are there. Can I tell you, no matter where you go in this world, God's there. David would later write in Psalms 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. All of us are going to be there unless the rapture takes place. Even as young as Cooper is, one of these days, if he lives long enough, or one of these days, if God doesn't come back, we're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I never forget that Tuesday or that Monday night that we put my mother in the nursing home and we drove home. I thought I would get back to see her again before she went to heaven, but I didn't. But you know what? She didn't leave this world by herself. The I am was there. The same thing with my dad. My dad was in a nursing home and I wasn't there when he took his last breath and he went out into eternity, but you know what? He wasn't there by himself. The I am was there. I could go on and on, and I've got a whole bunch more, but I'm going to skip it because I know it's getting late. I want to show you something. Go with me to John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. And in this passage, Jesus is fussing and fighting with the Pharisees, with the religious crowd of the day, and they are accusing him and slandering him. I was going to read more verses, but I'm out of time. So let's just pick it up in verse number 54 of John chapter number 8. Jesus answered, if I honored myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him. And keeping his saying, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? You see, Christ is saying, you know what, I know Abraham. I know the God of your fathers. And they said, hey, man, you're 50 years old. Abraham was centuries ago. How in the world have you seen Abraham? Notice what Jesus says in verse number 58. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, pay attention, he says, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. You see, they know exactly what he was saying. You know what Jesus was saying? I was there at the burning bush. I was the I am. 23 times in the Old Testament, there is reference to the pre-incarnate Christ. You see, they knew it because in verse number 59, look at what it says. It says, then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Man, I love John chapter number 18. Maybe I love these passages too much. But it's in the garden. And Judas is leading those Roman soldiers to where Jesus is. And they ask him, hey, are you the Christ? And he says, I am he. And then the next verse says this, that when he says, I am he, those that are around him, they just fall out. That's the power of our God just in his name. Over and over in the New Testament, you see Jesus saying this, I am the bread of life. He that hungers and thirsts that comes unto me shall never hunger or thirst. You see, this world has got a lot of people that are empty on the inside. They're looking for something to fill their life. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He will talk about that he is the good shepherd. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come unto the Father but by me. You want to know how to get to heaven? The I am. You want to know how to live a life that is fulfilling and satisfied? The I am. I want you to go with me to Philippians chapter number 2, and I'm done. Philippians chapter number 2. This is a passage that you probably have memorized. But I want to read it in closing tonight. Philippians chapter number 2. Begin reading with verse number 5. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him, now notice this, a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You say, oh, there's not that much importance in a name. The Bible would say that that's not true. The Bible says that one day every person will kneel at the name of Jesus Christ in heaven and in earth. You see, I can leave tonight really, really encouraged. Because when I look around this world, it seems like that the old devil is winning the war. But he's not. The I am is still in charge. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight, and oh, we're so grateful for your promises. And God, tonight I pray that we would think upon this message this week. And we would look back across our lives and we would memorialize every time the great I am intervened in our life. God, I'm thankful that you intervened in my life when I was just a young teenager and you convicted me of my sin. And you drew me unto you, and I'll never forget when I invited you to come into my heart and save me. As Squire Parsons would write in song, it was the greatest of all miracles, the day that you saved me. And God, there's been so many times in my life that maybe through discouragement and despondency, I have come to you, the I am, in need of a miracle, in need of healing, in need of strength, in need of comfort. And God, you've never once let me down. God, encourage our hearts tonight. Lift us up. Give us strength in the fact that you are the almighty, eternal I am. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, maybe you just want to come and fellowship with the Lord tonight. If he has spoken to you, you come.